Morning, everybody, and especially those of you who are new to our church, want to welcome you with a special welcome. I think summer is officially here. The Sawdust Fest will open on Tuesday. I always consider that the opening of summer. It's Tuesday we had the preview party, and then Friday night we started the festival, and it's been a great festival so far. But let's just, before we look at Matthew, let's just pray for a moment and ask God's presence to be here. Lord, we bless you this morning. Lord, help us to enter in. Lord, help us to enter into your presence. Help us to find, God, the wind of the Spirit this morning here at Little Church by the Sea. Give us ears to hear, God, what the Spirit would say to the church here, the Little Church by the Sea in Laguna Beach. Give us ears to hear, God, what you would speak to us today and at this season in our lives. Lord, we love you this morning, God. Increase our love for you. Increase desire for you, God. Increase hope for those who might be feeling a little hopeless. For those who are feeling a little lonely, God, would you meet them in a very special and tender way. For those who have been harried and busy and stressed out and maxed out and fretting, God, may your peace come this morning. Thank you, God, that when we gather together on Sunday morning, it's not to just to have a service, it's to have a meeting with the living God. And so, Lord, we thank you for the beauty of the songs we've just sung. And now, Lord, would you speak to us through the beauty of your word? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd just like to begin by asking all of you an important question. It might sound a little bit funny, but I don't think so. The question I'd like to ask all of us this morning is, what in life are you most pursuing? And I'm just going to ask you to answer that honestly. What is your primary focus in life right now? Of course, I believe our primary focus in life should be God, because I'm convinced that there is nothing more important than God. There's nothing more important than growing in our understanding of God. And there is nothing more important than a deepening a relationship and knowledge of who God is. Our highest call is to love God. That's why whenever I pray, I usually pray, Lord, would you increase love for you? And everything that we do as a church has that in sight. When we worship God, we are asking God, Lord, help us to love you more. Because worship, as many of you heard me say before, worship is expressing love to God. The Greek word proskuneo means to express love to God. It literally means to kiss God. It is a highly romantic term. And so when we come together, we are looking for this goal that as we worship and listen to the songs that are being sung by the wonderful worship team we have, look at the words there on the wall, we are being inspired by God to love him more. And then when we look at the Word of God, may something in the Word of God reveal a new aspect or a new awareness of who God is that would help us love him more. And so when Jeff or myself or Steve or one of the other teachers are teaching, that we've accomplished our job, I think. I think we've accomplished our job. If, as we've shared the Word, you can walk out of the church here and go, you know, I just know something of God better, and I just feel more affection, more love for God. And that is a high call. And so my goal always when I speak here is to arouse affection in you for God, is to instill in you inspiration, that you would be inspired to reach into God. You be inspired to follow hard after God. You would be inspired to seek Him and to pursue Him with all of your heart. That inspiration would come for you to the point where you could say to God, God, I want to entirely and without any holds barred give you my life. Nothing held back. And I know I could say for many of you, you've done that. But there are a few of you who haven't. And so this morning, I'm encouraging you by the moving of the Spirit of God in this church that you would fully give your life to God. We sang a song in the upper room this week. Take my life, Lord, and let it be fully consecrated unto Thee. That's what I'm talking about. A life fully consecrated unto God. But I know for many of you that isn't easy because you struggle, as I have struggled sometimes in the past, we struggle with who God is and what God is like. That's the question that goes back to the beginning of time. That question has been asked since the beginning. Who is God and what is God like? And I can tell you a few things this morning in the way of introduction into our text, which is going to be Matthew 20, which will help us understand, I think, the parable a little better. Number one, I'm just going to share with you a couple of things about God. I could share with you hundreds of things about God, thousands of things about God, but I'm just going to share a couple of things about God. One thing is, God is limitless. I want to give you an idea that God is limitless. And what does that mean? That means that there are no limits to God. God can do anything that He wants, and God can do everything that He chooses. All things are possible with God. There is nothing God can't do. God has no limits. God is limitless. So in looking at God and with these attributes of God that I'm going to share, the purpose of what I'm doing here is to show you, though God loves us deeply and passionately, and as we celebrate the Lord's table today, we have a visual view of the human side of Christ becoming God and man, that we still need to have an elevated view of who God is. We need to see God as greater than we have ever seen Him before. And so God is limitless. There's nothing He can't do. So if somebody comes to me and says, my brother is dying over here and they've given up hope, I say, well, it doesn't look good, but God is limitless. So let's pray. There's nothing God can't do. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
There's nothing God can't do. All right? What in your life do you think can't happen? It can. Because God is all-powerful and He is not limited by our thinking or by the dynamics of this world. God is outside this world. He's in this world, but He's outside this world in His being and in His immense power. So there's nothing God can't do. Secondly, God is incomprehensible. We can know much about God, but what we really see of God are shadows. We see shadows of God. So God in His nature is incomprehensible. So we could say something like, well, we know God is beautiful. God's beautiful. Yes, David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I long to do is go into the temple and to meditate. One thing, to meditate on the beauty of the Lord. So we know God's beautiful, but God is incomprehensibly beautiful. In other words, the beauty that we imagine that God could be or might be, He's a zillion times more than that. If we take all the beauty of the earth, the sun sets here at Laguna, I'm not going down the Coast Highway anymore. I'm driving down Monterey because the gardens are so beautiful on Monterey between High Drive and Vaughn's. I just stop and almost look at every single one of them. You know, the flowers are blooming and the sun's out and there's beauty everywhere. It's but a drop in the ocean compared to the real beauty of who God is. God is incomprehensibly beautiful. God is incomprehensibly glorious. We say God is glorious, but we're only seeing a little bit of God's glory. When Isaiah saw the cherubim and the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw this vision of the throne of God. He saw God and he saw what was going on. And the angels are crying out, the whole earth is full of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. And I look here in the little church by the sea sanctuary and I see the glory of God upon you. Because you've all been gloriously, wonderfully, and beautifully made. Every single person here in this room is a treasure created by God. You've been made by God to be a glory to Him. Has that ever entered your thoughts? We usually look in the mirror and wonder, what's wrong with us? Or what could I change to look a little younger? I would like to encourage you to look in the mirror in the morning and say, God, you've done a glorious thing. I'm exactly like you wanted me to be. I'm shaped, formed, my face, my nose, my ears, how tall I am, how wide I am, how short I am, whatever I am, you've made me that way. It's a glory to you, and I'm going to rejoice in the person that you've made. Can you do that? Hey, that would change your life. Wow, look in the mirror and go, I can't believe it. Look how cool I am. Right? The world beats us up and keeps telling us we're not enough. You got to have this car. You got to wear these kind of clothes. You should look like this person. You need a little of this or a little of that. You don't quite have it enough. You guys, every one of you are perfect in God's sight. And you should be perfect in each other's sight. We should see you and we should see each other. And I should see you, you should see me. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. So God is incomprehensible. He's incomprehensibly merciful. We know God's merciful and compassionate, but God's incomprehensibly merciful, and we're going to see this so clearly in our parable today that we're going to look at. The mercy of God just explodes in this passage. At first reading, you get a little annoyed at kind of the scene that we're going to look at here in just a minute. But really what is at the foundation of it all, it's the mercy and love of God that we're really going to be looking at. God is incomprehensibly holy. Kadosh, 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 says the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And when we see God, that's exactly, when we go to heaven and stand before God, we'll be doing the same thing. We will be so awestruck over how immense God is, over how awesome God is, we'll be able to do nothing but do what they're doing right now in heaven. It says day and night, nonstop, it never stops, the worship of God. Holy, holy, holy. Holy means the essence of God's purity, His majesty, this greatness of God that we will be looking into, peering into when we're there, for eons of eternities, never fully realizing exactly how great He really is, even when we're there. This is the magnificence and wonder of God. This is the magnificence and the wonder of God. This is why painters try to paint and express beauty about God, and why poets write sonnets about God, and why musicians are straining. You know, I just kind of follow Chris Tomlin's career, or Matt Redman's career, or Misty Edwards' career, and you see them straining in their songs from one album to the next to say something greater about God. And this is the beauty of those kind of musicians that God has raised up now. You're seeing them writing more and more songs about God Himself, and not about just what God does for us. But they're writing about the glory and majesty of God, how great God is. I will lift my hands up and I will bless His name. How great God is. This is on the heart of the psalmist of the 21st century, writing about how magnificent God is. Their hearts captured by the beauty of God and the holiness and the wondrous aspects of God. And then the last thing I want to, in the way of introduction to our parable, is say that God, he's unlimited and he's incomprehensible, but God is also not like us. We are true, created in his image, but God is not like us. Isaiah says, what does Isaiah said in say in Isaiah 55? God's ways are not our ways, correct? His thoughts, he doesn't think thoughts that we think. God's thoughts are different from our thoughts. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. And Isaiah understood this. He, like I said earlier, my message, Isaiah saw God. And he was so, this prophet who had spoken with God, when he actually saw God, was so shocked, he fell on his face and cried out, "Woe am I, I'm a man of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the God of glory." He cried out because he'd seen this God, and he was stunned that God was so much more than he had ever imagined. So God is not like us, and in the parable we're going to look at today, we're going to see that to a certain degree. This parable we'll be looking at is in Matthew chapter 20. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. If you do not have a Bible, then there's one in the pew right in front of you. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and that's virtually, the parable is the same in both texts, except that the New American Standard uses the word laborer and the NIV uses the word worker in it. So it's the same thing. But all I've said now is introduction to demonstrate to you how different God is, that God does not act like we act, and God's ways are different from our ways, and we have a clear picture of how different God is in this parable that we're going to study today. And it's found in chapter 20 of Matthew, verses 1 to 16. Actually, I'm going to cheat. And I'm going to snatch the last verse of chapter 19 because that verse is repeated. And in verse 16 of chapter 20, I want to show you how those two verses are bookends. Those two verses are bookends to the story we're going to read. And really, it's the telltale the illustration that Jesus is going to give us, in fact. And we're going to see that the last will be first. And the first will be last. So I'm going to read this parable for you, and then I'm going to do two things. I'm going to read the parable. We will look a little closer at the story after I've read it, and then we're going to see how it applies to us, to you and me today, on June 30th. Is that right? June 30th? Is this July? I fell asleep yesterday, I guess. I forgot what day it was. Yeah, this is a bad message. I thought I had an extra day. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Verse 30 of Matthew 19. Jesus ends this discourse here that he's been giving them by saying, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And now he's going to illustrate it by this very unusual parable, which I got a big kick out of studying. I enjoyed this quite immensely. He's going to tell us with an introductory phrase that he's used over and over through the Gospel of Matthew, this introductory phrase, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." God's kingdom is like this. It's like a landowner. This was a well-to-do man who owned land, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers or workers for his vineyard. So this landowner had a large vineyard, and he went in the morning to hire laborers. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will pay you." And they went. And again, he went out about this sixth hour. So the first laborers are hired at 6 in the morning. The second laborers, the third hour, is 9 in the morning. And now the sixth hour in verse 5 would be noon, in verse 5. And the ninth hour would be 3 in the afternoon. And he goes back to the marketplace several times and hires all those who are looking for work. Then, in verse 6, and about the 11th hour, which would have been with 1 hour to go in the workday, in the 11th hour, 1 hour to go, he went back to the marketplace and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And we're going to get back to that verse. I think it's a very interesting verse. And the landowner said to them, "You too go into the vineyard." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers, call the workers, and pay them their wages. But do so beginning with the last group first." So the ones that were hired last to work just 1 hour were going to be paid first before the ones who had worked all day. Verse 9, "And when those who were hired at the 11th hour came, each one surprisingly received a denarius." Now remember, we said a denarius was a full day's, it was a standard wage. That was the wage that the workers had agreed to at 6 in the morning. Those who worked 12 hours were paid a denarius. They agreed to that wage. But surprisingly, when the foreman pays those who would only work 1 hour, he gives them a full day's wage. In verse 9, they receive a denarius. "And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, and they also received each one a denarius." Now, just look at the story like this. Oddly, the men who were hired last were paid for a full day's work. And I would guess that if I were a part of the group that had been there from the beginning of the day at 6 in the morning, I probably would have been thrilled and excited. Because I'm thinking to myself, they got a full day's wage for an hour's work. We're going to get 12 times that. Right? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. Or maybe not 12 times, but a lot more than we thought we were going to get, because these guys got the full wage. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. When it got to them, they got what they had agreed upon, one denarius, just like those who had worked but 1 hour. And it didn't matter how long if you worked 12 hours, 9 hours, 6 hours, 3 hours, or 1 hour, you all got the same wage that day when the landowner paid his help. How many of you are feeling a little bit, how many here could honestly say, that doesn't seem quite fair? I want to see hands. It doesn't seem quite fair. Boy, you guys have no understanding of God. None whatsoever. I say that tongue in cheek, you guys. Okay, verse 10 again. "When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, and they also received one denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled." Ah, just like you did that raised your hand. You're grumbling, and you're going, "Ugh." These guys worked all day long in the heat. It was a hot day. They worked all day long, and they got the same pay as those who worked an hour. And they began grumbling, saying in verse 12, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day." But the landowner answered and said to them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own money?" This is what he's saying. Can I do what I want to do with my own money? "Or is your eye envious because I was generous?" Wow, like this is so cool, this story. "Thus the last shall be first." All right, let's look at this. This is exciting. I find this exciting. Because so many of you raised your hand. So many of you thought, that wasn't fair. That just wasn't fair. All right, so here's, let's look at the story. Okay, so in that day, a men who needed work gathered at a marketplace, and they hoped that they would be hired. Now, does that ring a bell? Right in the canyon here, across from Ganal Lumber, we have a day laborer's site. For many years, there was no supervision there. Now they have a little office, and there's a lady usually there, and they give numbers out to mostly the Hispanic workers who take a bus from Santa Ana, and they dole out work. Okay? So what was happening then is still happening. Men are gathering in that city at the marketplace. Here they gather in the canyon to find work. A typical work day then was 12 hours, and a denarius was a standard wage for the day. So at 6 a.m., the landowner goes, hires a whole bunch of people, and they start work. And no doubt, those that were picked were thrilled to be picked. And it looks to me like he might have taken all that were there. But they no doubt were thrilled to be picked. And if you've ever been in the canyon and seen a truck pull up and see those guys get in the truck, you can see the joy in their faces. However, it was a scene before the city put the hiring office there. Before they had supervision there, there would be all of these folks down there looking for work. And I can remember at least a dozen times going down there to get workers. There'd be about 100 guys down there. And by the time I had pulled into there, I'd have 15 guys in my trunk, 3 or 4 on my hood, somebody on my windshield, and 8 guys in the inside of my truck, and I haven't even stopped yet. This is how desperate they needed the work. You know, and then I have to sift through, you know, and find out those who spoke a little English. That's usually who I hired, because my Spanish is nil. But these guys were no doubt thrilled. But apparently, having a vineyard, the grapes obviously probably were ripe. They need to be picked, and he realizes, I need more workers throughout the day. So he starts at 6 with the first group. He goes back at 9 and gets more. And as the day's going, he sees, I don't think I'm going to make it. He goes back at noon. He goes back at 3, and he gets as many workers as he can. Maybe there's a storm coming. Who knows what the reason is, but he's trying to get a job done quickly. But then he goes at 5 o'clock, and he hires the last few. And then the day ends, and the very strange story takes place that I just shared. The foreman of the landowner pays those who were hired last first. The first will be last. We see, and we've read that twice. The landowner replies, I have a right to do with my money as I choose. Now, I've done this before at a really minor level, giving someone a little extra money. But this isn't what this is about. This is paying everybody the same. Now, I've told you in my introduction, God is not like us. And I had 2/3 of the hands in this church raised up when I said, do you think this was fair? And you said, oh, no, this is not fair. I'm going to show you just how fair it is. So what can we learn from this parable, and how can I apply this to our lives? Okay, first of all, God represents, this is clear, God represents the landowner, and you and I here in the sanctuary, we represent the workers, the laborers. Now, this parable shows us so much about God. First, we see God's great heart for the hurting, because every one of those men out there who were looking for work, if they didn't get work, maybe they weren't going to feed their kids. So we see the great heart of God for these men in various life situations. We see his compassion, and especially for those who were hired at 5 o'clock. When I drive down through the canyon about 4 in the afternoon, you might feel the same thing. I always go, there's 3 or 4 guys still sitting there. And I always go, oh, I wish they would have gotten work. Anybody ever have that same feeling? I wish they would have gotten work. They didn't get work. And I think this guy, maybe for that last hour, let's just throw out something hypothetical. Let's just go and say, He was aware that there were a few people in the city with an hour to go. And he just thought, I'm just going to bless them because I love people. And that's what I think is happening here. I'm thinking, this man, 5 o'clock, there's only an hour left. He's had lots of men there working. They're getting right down to the end. And he says, I'm going to go get these guys. I'm just going to bless them. That's what God does. God just goes, well, Tricia, I'm just going to bless you today. But no reason, just because I see in your life today a blessing would be something cool. Dave, I'm going to bless you, the Lord says. I'm just going to bless you. Alex, I think today's a day of blessing for you. Roy, I think God today wants to just surprise you with a blessing. Maybe something none of us deserve, but just a glorious touch of God to show us that he loves us. And this is what this parable is showing us. This parable is showing us the compassion of God for all people. It also shows us that God is the God of the 11th hour. God is the God of the 11th hour. Those that you never expected that God would reach, God does reach. He's the God of the 11th hour. Great story. This is one of the best stories in 40 years of preaching I'm going to give you right now. Great story. A great illustration of a man who basically lived his life as a cranky, critical, unhappy man. Nobody liked him much. He was the last candidate on the face of the earth for God's grace. He was angry. He was kind of antichrist. He didn't like to hear anything about God. And then one day, he gets sick, not feeling too good. And somebody from this church goes to him and sits down with him, this curmudgeon, this cranky, you know, unhappy man, and shares Christ with him. And God comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and this man, now in his 80s, lived a life of just crankiness. Nobody liked him. He didn't like anybody else. An introvert, just stay away from me. He opens his heart to Christ. God saves him. And 2 weeks later, he dies. He's the God of the 11th hour. There's a man probably who had never done anything good in his entire life. And one day he finds himself up on a cross next to Jesus. He's on one side of Jesus, and there's another guy on the other side of Jesus who had never done anything good in his life. And the one guy's criticizing Jesus, well, if you're the Son of God, come on down and get us down and all of that. But the other thief goes, in the 11th hour, well, we deserve to be here, but this guy doesn't. Lord, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus just turns his gaze on this man and says, I tell you, my son, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. All you guys in the Friendship Shelter, you know what I'm talking about. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, Regina, you know. Vince, you know. Richard, you know. Todd knows. Kathy knows. They know that the God's the God of the 11th hour. He's the God of 9, 10, 20, and 40 chances. This is the kind of God we serve. So, yay, that's what I say. Yeah, it was so cool to baptize Todd and Regina last week. The only thing that was bad about it was Kathy wanted to get baptized. She had to work, so we're going to get her baptized here soon. Come on, I will. I'm just getting started. All right, this parable also speaks to us about those who have been saved, okay, a long time. The workers hired in the morning represent people who've known Christ since they were kids. When Jeff and I did the new members class, and everybody shares their story, there's always those who go, yeah, I was raised in a Christian family. I received Jesus when I was 21 days old, or something like that, you know. And I've always known about Jesus my whole life, you know. And then there's somebody who goes, you know, well, I just been saved about 6 months, you know, and they're 40, 50 years old, you know. But the ones that worked all day represent those who've been saved their whole life. But of course, the rest of them represent they've been saved during different seasons of their life. Someone was saved at 9 in the morning. Someone was saved at noon. Someone was saved at 3 in the afternoon, relative to a lifespan. Me, I was saved when I was in my early 20s. So I got saved at 9 in the morning or noon, whatever, you know. But it just shows that there are people saved at all times, although it is a fact that probably 80% of true Christians were born again before they were 18 years old. That's why youth camps and the activities for our kids are so important, that they get a real impartation of Christ, and that we really focus on our kids, not just on the adults. Okay, we see that God is just and fair also. We see He's just and fair, and we also see His amazing mercy that He reached out at the end of some of their lives. So God's just, He's fair with the ones who had worked all day, but He's also merciful to those who had not worked all day. Is that true? That's true. We see that God treats in this parable all His disciples the same. And whether they had known Him for years or just for a few years, all of God's, I'm looking at this parable, I'm also looking at us, we are all precious in God's sight. This landowner saw that all of these folks were precious in his sight. This man loved these folks that were working for him and reached out to them. Now, God loves, right now, God loves every single one of you here in this room exactly the same. There are no favorites with God. Not only does God love you all exactly the same, God will never love you any more than He does at this very moment. You cannot earn God's love. You cannot merit God's love. You cannot work all day long, all life long, and God will never love you any more than He does right now. Do you believe it? God loves you intensely and as much as He will ever love you at this moment right now. God's love isn't like our love. What is God? Different from us. He's different from us. Okay. And then God deals with us according to our need, not according to what we deserve. Even to the point where the last are the first, He is incredibly gracious, generous, and kind, and loving. And you and I need to be careful that we don't object. That we don't object when God blesses someone and we feel that we have been passed over in some way. This is a word from the Lord to a little church by the sea. This is a word for us this morning. We need to be careful not to object when someone gets blessed more than we do. When someone gets the job that we wish we had. When someone gets promoted. When someone gets something beautiful or wonderful happen to them. We better be careful not to object. Okay? Now, I'm going to close with two things. One is, I'm going to ask you a closing question. How many of you would like God to treat you just as you deserve? Raise your hand. But a lot of you raised your hand a minute ago. I don't get this. What's up with you guys? A lot of you raised your hand a minute ago. Or how many here would like to have God treat you with mercy, compassion, and patience? Whoa, all the hands went up. Praise God. Woo! That's exactly what happened in the story. God treated those who worked the 11th hour with mercy, grace, and compassion, not with what they deserved. Isn't God cool? God's different from us. God's different from us. And I give Him praise, and you should give Him praise. Lord, I thank You for this parable. I bless You, God, for the truth that's in it. Makes my heart sing and glad that You are not like us, because God, things would not be good. And so we praise You as the incomprehensible, the limitless, the beautiful, the wondrous, the holy, the righteous, majestic God that You are, a God who knows all things and all things are done right. I bless You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.